And sing a song like that, Jesus, we love you. And maybe in this church we can take those words for granted. I'm going to, Barclay, just let you know so that this is right in my way. Thank you. Just when he comes back up here. You know, we can sing Jesus, I love you. And but I grew up a religious young man. And I could say the word of God, but I don't hardly ever remember saying Jesus, even though I knew about him. It just seemed very odd to say the name of Jesus. And so to sing here just so in such a familiar way, Jesus, we love you, is a beautiful thing. Let's pray. My name is Ray Munich. I'm one of the pastors here. Let's pray. Lord, we just we commit the rest of our time to you right now, God, and pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds, Lord, the words that you want us to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, a number of you have heard various parts of my salvation story. I put my faith in Jesus Christ really for mainly one reason. I didn't want to go to hell when I died. Now, you might say, oh, you're one of those guys that, one of those little kids that heard, you know, when he was 4 or 5 and their parents talked about it and then and everything, and and you got real scared about hell, and so he said, I don't want that. I want to go to heaven, mommy and daddy. I want to believe in Jesus. And but no, I was 21 years old. Okay? And I was plain and simple. The main motivating factor for me to come to Jesus was that I didn't want to go to hell. Not a desire to change the world radically and usher in God's kingdom, not some glorious vision of knowing God for all eternity. Not a longing to become a better person. I thought I was a pretty good person already. A person of holier character, a better husband, a man of purer love. I just didn't want to go to hell when I died. Plain and simple. I was a student at Texas A&M, and people from this church were out sharing the gospel at the Memorial Student Center with whoever they could find, or you might say another way of saying that is just whoever the Spirit led them to. And the Spirit led them to me. I was studying there, and they came up, and they took a spiritual interest survey. And one of the questions they asked me was, if I died today, how sure was I that I would go to heaven? And up to that point in my life, I would have said that I was a pretty good person. I would have said if God didn't let me into heaven, then he wasn't going to let hardly anyone into heaven. And then they shared the gospel with me. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And as they began, it really didn't sound like good news. I was confronted by my sin. And I came to the realization that I was completely unworthy of going to heaven. And yes, I was heading straight to hell. And it scared me. Now, of course, the gospel is good news, so they didn't stop there. They shared how Jesus came to earth to pardon me of all my sins and offer me salvation and eternal life. When they asked if I wanted this pardon, if I wanted salvation, if I wanted eternal life, I said, oh yeah, I jumped at it. I prayed to receive Christ that day. In just a couple of weeks, I'll be celebrating 36 years of knowing the Lord. Hope. That's what we've been talking about. Hope. Eternal hope. Well, in the days, in the weeks, in the years to come, I began to understand so much more of what the Bible meant by eternal hope. Right away, those guys got me, the guys that were helping to strengthen my faith after I prayed to receive Christ. They gave me a Bible. They got me reading in the Gospel of John. One of the first verses they shared with me was John 5:24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed from death to life. And so they pointed out to me that not only did I escape the judgment of hell, I now had life with God. And I had the hope of eternal life with God. I kept reading further in the New Testament. I'd come across this word hope. One of the most difficult books in that first year that I read was the book of Hebrews. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me at that time. But I do remember this, is that one of the places, chapter 10, says, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near to God. And then in verse 23, therefore let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So besides escaping hell, besides life with God eternally, I now, as they tried to help me understand this, I now understood hope to include to go where no ordinary man or woman can go, to the very throne room of God. They explained to me back then, just one man, the high priest, could go just one time a year, Hebrews 9. Just one guy, the high priest, one time a year, could go into that most holy of all places on earth, the most holy place. But my hope included the fact that I could go there every day because I was a believer in Jesus Christ. Further on in the New Testament, I got to 1 Peter, and there I read the Apostle Peter exhorting believers to set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you or to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And now I understood hope to include even more, that there was going to come a time when there was the grand completion of all of God's plans here on earth, and there was going to be this great celebration. It's called a wedding banquet that begins the after earth part of life with God. It's out there, just continually hope, hope, hope. The New Testament is full of this hope found in Christ Jesus. So much more than just escaping the fires of hell. So much more about hope than I understood that first hour that I believed. But that is the hope that believers enter into. I just want to give a really simple definition this morning. Hope in its briefest definition is this: it's our future with Jesus. And this morning I'm going to call that our big hope. Okay, and I'm going to compare it to some little hopes that we have. But that's our big hope as believers, is everything about the future, and it's with Jesus. And you know what? This big hope consumed my thoughts in those early days. Like I said, I had grown up religious and had yet never been clearly told of this hope found in Jesus Christ. And so now I wanted everyone I knew to know about this future they could have with Jesus. My friends, my family, this new hope of life with Jesus, eternal life. And it overshadowed all other hopes and dreams of my life so much so that it worried my family members, former friends or even current friends. I'd become a young man, they thought, a young man out of balance. Those were great beginning years, great beginning days when I first believed. And that was 36 years ago. And here's something little at that point that I could have imagined, is how much of a struggle it could be, and it would be, to hold on sometimes to that big hope. That's what we're exploring this morning, holding on to our hope in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:23 says it this way: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. The New Living Translation says, let us hold tight without wavering to the hope we professed. We're in part four of a series called The Problem with Hope. And we're looking at a feeling, it's not just a feeling, but it includes a feeling that is deeply rooted within our humanity. It's called hope. Everyone hopes. The only people that don't hope are the extremely depressed. They're hopeless. They're experiencing hopelessness. The rest of us hope. Everyone hopes. Every day we hope. We look forward. We look forward to some future, to a better future to come, something good to happen. I believe it's one of the qualities that God has instilled in mankind. And that the primary reason that we have this inherent quality, you might say this hope tank within us, is that we might seek Him. that we might seek a future with his son Jesus. And of course, it's at this point that we need to mention that there's problems with hope. People, including many believers in Jesus Christ, fill that hope tank with superficial and ultimately empty hopes that steal their affections, that captivate their attention, and often dominate their lives and even lead to their destruction. And then there's the good hope. Hope in God and a future with Jesus. But even here in the course of a long life, we find this often to be full of disappointments and often very difficult to maintain that hope in earnestness. So again, this morning, we're talking about holding on to our big hope, our future with Jesus. Again, back to Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. We're exhorted to hold on to it. And what does that mean? What does it mean to hold on to this hope? Here's just some of my definitions. To keep it as our big dream that drives us on, that motivates our lives while we're here on earth. It means it's our ultimate goal. We keep it as our ultimate goal. It means that we put it up, you might say, like an inspirational poster on the wall to be reminded day after day. You know, as an athlete, they would do that in the gym and everything. They have all these posters all over the place and to inspire you. This is what we're going for. And so hope. What does it mean for it to be our big hope and to hold on to it? It's like we put up this poster to remind us this is what we're living in light of. Eternal life with Jesus. Direct daily access later on today, tomorrow, the next day, next year. Access to the holiest place in the universe. The wedding banquet at the end of this present age. A future with Jesus. My big hope. You know, there's something about that word hope for me. You might say for me, I found it to be a trigger word. That when I hear it, it elicits all types of deep things within me. In fact, a lot of times when I'm listening to worship songs as part of my quiet time in the mornings, There's one word that I have a lot of times a very strong response to that often just brings me literally to almost uncontrollable tears. And I'll be listening to the song and everything, and all of a sudden I already know the word is coming. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the word is coming and I already know it. It's like as soon as it hits, it brings up something so deep within me that I lose it. And I don't mean just a little tear coming. I mean, it's like I'm trembling. And that word is hope. And sometimes I'll go and I think, what is it about the word hope that does that to me? And I don't know if it's because it's like, I just think, oh, you know, it's like, life is rough, or I see so many people that have gone on before me. There's been so many tragedies that I've experienced around me, or it's like I see people's wrecked lives, or whatever it is, and I just think, I want this for them. I want this for me, but I want this for them. Hold on to our big hope. You know, when that happens, the closest thing I can come to explaining it is found in Romans 8:23, which guess what? It's talking about in Romans 8 there. It's talking about hope. In Romans 8:23, it talks about the Christian's hope, and it says, we who had the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. That groaning, you know, I don't mean it's like a moaning. It's like, oh, but the groaning, it's like a longing and a desire, a very deep desire that I can't put into words. Hold on to your big hope. Now, there may be some of you out there thinking right now, but do we really have to hold on? Isn't God holding on to us? And can't we say that God won't ever let us go and so forth? And we sing that song too. And here's what I have to say about that. That's another sermon. Okay, that's not this one. All right? This one is about holding on to hope. Let me read it again in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Also in Hebrews 3:6, it says, we're God's household if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. I said earlier that over the past 36 years, little could I have imagined how much of a struggle that it could be to hold on to that indescribable big hope. And over the last 36 years, here's a truth I've learned about holding on to this big hope. There are three sets of circumstances that act as forces to weaken our big hope. And here they are. Tragic things, good things, and everything in between. Okay? All right? Tragic things, good things, and everything in between. Tragic things are hard on hope because they act like a batter, like they batter hope, like waves, like a hurricane. In Psalm 42, verse 7, David describes it like this: I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and your surging tides sweep over me, as he was going through a very extremely rough time in his life. Sounds like a hurricane against him. You know, early on in my spiritual journey, just 6 months after I prayed to receive Christ, and none of you are familiar with this, is that I experienced such a hurricane in my life. My 17-year-old brother, I prayed to receive Christ. Happy days are here, you know. 6 months later, my brother gets run over by a car. Killed instantly. And I realized then that my future with Jesus was not going to be safe and predictable. I wasn't going to be immune to the battering waves of the tragedies of life. But I just want to this morning say this, is that as hard as the tragedies of life are, I think the other two sets of circumstances are more destructive of our hope. Now, this may come as a surprise to many of you, so let me say it again. In my opinion, as hard as tragedies are, I think the other two sets of circumstances are more destructive. And this is because for most of us, they're so common. And their effects are much more subtle, and we don't often even realize their impact until much damage has been done to our big hope. You might almost say that when tragedy comes, it's like it takes the inspirational poster, you know, of our lives, and it just rips it off the wall. And then we're wondering where it is and everything, but after a while we realize, oh, there it is, and we realize, no, that is my inspiration. You might say that's how tragedy is. But with the other two, it's more like the big hope poster just sort of stays there. And it loses its color. And it just fades and it gathers dust. And it becomes so commonplace that we don't even notice it's there any longer. So here's the second set of circumstances. Good things. Talked about this some 2 weeks ago, about God desiring our happiness. Good things slowly choke out our big hope. Tragedy comes like just batters against it, but good things just slowly choke out our big hope. I'm not saying they always do. This is the tendency. By good things, I mean the pleasures, the little hopes of life. All those other earthly dreams that we humans have, most of which are perfectly okay in themselves, even gifts from God for our happiness. Things to enjoy during our time here on earth. But we always have to be somewhat on guard because these good things can often crowd our hearts. And you might say they deplete our spiritual oxygen. The little hopes choke out the big hope of a glorious future with Jesus. You know, I was faced with a little hope, although it was a big hope before I came to be a believer. But I was faced with one of these little hope versus big hope decisions early in my spiritual journey. Again, I'll just go way back to those days. Was I going to continue to go for it as a runner? My dream, my hope of being an Olympic marathoner. And pour my passion and energy into that. But then I came to Christ, and all of a sudden, there was this competition within my heart. Which way will I go? I felt like I could not do both. I felt the competing taking place. You know, in Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 14, Brett talked earlier about just on the other side of the Jordan. Well, let's go back to the east side of the Jordan, which is where Deuteronomy was given. That's the setting. And they're ready to go into the promised land. The Israelites were the people of God. And here in this chapter is a warning attached to the good gifts awaiting God's people after they entered the land flowing with milk and honey. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery. In other words, when all your little hopes are being fulfilled, when all those little ones are being fulfilled, don't forget your big hope, your future with God. That's your big hope. Day to day, next year, the year after that, eternally. I can relate to these verses about the feeling a sense of good pleasures. I'm a homebody, okay? An ideal day for me, the picture perfect day, you might say, is to be at home with my wife, Tammy. Maybe having a few of our kids over and a few of our grandkids over. And we'll maybe, I love working outside with Tammy, just working around the yard. I love being outside. So we'll work outside, watch the grandkids run around outside. And then we'll go out to Yogurt Land afterwards. And after that, we'll come home. Maybe we'll watch a movie, or we'll play a card game called Rich Man, Poor Man. There it is. There's my day. Beautiful. Good times. Great blessings from the Lord. But you know, with all that, and it is a blessing from God, but there's always a danger that lurks. And I need to make sure, in one sense here, I know this may sound, I'm not trying to be a spoil sport here, but this is just the reality, is that I have to watch out for this, is that allowing those kind of little hopes to crowd my heart, leaving little room for the big hope I'm being called into. I need to be careful lest I try to build my own heaven on earth while my future with Jesus slowly chokes into dullness. The third set of circumstances. Everything in between. Talked about the tragedies, talked about the good times, everything in between. And it often erodes our big hope. Just life responsibilities. It stresses, it's routineness. I wrote out a list here. Disappointments with your spouse or your roommates. Disappointment with your job or your classes. Test scores that don't turn out the way you want. Difficulties with your children. Health issues, stuff around the house breaks, your car doesn't run right, your finances are in bad shape, it's hot outside. Not so much with this one, it's cold outside. The home group members forgot to call you, your home group doesn't seem to be making any progress, That person won't return your calls or your texts. Unresolved conflicts. Paperwork piling up. There's nothing good to eat in the fridge. You can't understand the book of the Bible that you opened to. You lost your keys. You lost your phone. You lost something. Your computer fried. Your dinner burnt. You overslept. You couldn't sleep. Your dog ran away. You wished your dog would run away. And then there's just the routine of life. One day just bleeding into another and one year into another, and hope can just erode. The glorious hope of life in Jesus, of my future with Jesus, access to the holiest of places with God, invitation to that glorious wedding banquet at the end of times, just becomes another dull Sunday morning sermon. So let's just talk briefly about how do we hold on to our big hope. I'd like to just present us with two questions that we need to ask. I'd like all of us to ask ourselves this morning. And the first is this one. Am I committed to hope-inspiring fellowship? I don't mean fellowship church, but fellowship with believers. Listen to Hebrews 10. In the context of hope here, holding unswervingly to our hope, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, right there in that context, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So right after mentioning holding on to our big hope, we're exhorted to be with other believers who are then we're going to spur one another on to love and good deeds. One way to think of this is that we need people to remind us to not sit on the sidelines in our Christian lives. We need people to spur us on, to stimulate, to not be just sitters in a service, but be spurred on to get in the game, to live for God, to have something that's stretching us to where we say, yes, I do this, and it reminds us our hope. This is what my life is about. The hope we profess needs to be acted upon or becomes dull religion. It says to keep meeting together, and I'll just say this is one of the surest signs and causes. Both it's a symptom, but also a cause of big hope erosion is that your meeting with other believers is on the downtrend. It's becoming less and less. That's a sure sign. If you find yourself over the last few years meeting with other believers less, it's a sure sign, I believe, and it's also a cause that you're losing your big hope. It's eroding. Keep meeting together. And it says, and keep encouraging one another. We need courage given to us. That's what it means to be encouraged. Encourage one another. Give that shot of courage to each other. And it says, and more and more and more as you see the day approaching. We need it. I need it. Live for Jesus. Hey, remember the poster. This is what we're doing. We're going for it. Yeah, I was wanting to be a coach at one time, by the way, in case you can. I just got to be one right there. Okay, second question. Have my little hopes captured too much of my heart? If I ask myself the question, what am I looking forward to? Where does biblical hope, that big hope, fit in? Where does my future with Jesus fit into my, not into my songs, not into my nice Bible discussions, but where does my future with Jesus fit into my dreams? The things that in my own, when I'm just walking around or in my day, it's just, it wells up within me. My life, my future with Jesus. You know, right after a verse that talks about holding firmly to the hope that's to come, or the hope that, to the hope, comes this, Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. So Hebrews 3, 6 talks about holding on to hope. And then 3, 7 and 8 says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this is a quote from Psalm 95. You might say it's a gathering, something like this, where you had this guy up front, and he's calling people in. It's like a call to worship. And he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And he goes on, and then after he calls them into worship, then he says this. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Just like the Israelites did. As God was calling them into a new place, into a new land, you might say a new future with him, they rebelled. And they wanted the old life. Today, if you hear his voice, have you been hearing? Have I been hearing from the voice of the Lord? You know, I read these verses and I want to ask myself and you this morning, why would we not hear his voice today? We have the scriptures. We have the Spirit of God if we belong to Christ. We believe in a God who speaks. Why would we not hear his voice? You know, this whole question, I mean, you can wrestle with the question about the whole thing of fellowship. Are you in hope? Are you trending up when it comes to fellowship? But I'd like you to please, with me, is to close your eyes and let God speak to you. Because I think there is this question for each of us to ask, have my little hopes, my little dreams, the things I aspire, the things I wish for, have they captured too much of my heart? Is my future with Jesus my big hope, truly my big hope in life? Today, I believe God wants to speak that to us. Hold on to the hope that I've put before you. Hear my voice. Harden not your hearts. You know, perhaps you're sitting there and saying, well, maybe I have been hearing, but I've forgotten what it sounds like to hear God's voice. Maybe I've been hearing, but I've neglected to respond to the word spoken to me. Maybe I've been hearing and I know the word spoken, but I've hardened my heart against it. Has God been speaking to you, trying to woo you back in to his hope this morning, this past week, or maybe just right now? God wants to speak a word to bring you deeper into his hope, to where your heart is for him, to where you remember that inspirational poster, a future with Jesus. That's what my life is about. That's my prize. That's my dream. That's my goal. That's my inspiration. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Speak to every individual. Let no one go untouched, we pray, together. We pray as a fellowship of believers, and we pray for one another and say, let no person go untouched this morning, God, that they might hear a word from you and that they might not harden their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Good morning again.